just thank you, Lord, that we are able to come into a safe place like this, Lord, and to explore some hard and some deep issues, Lord. Father, we all have earthly parents, and Lord, some have hurt us and blessed us. And Lord, we know parents try to do the best job that they can. But Father, help us this morning to go beyond the thoughts of our earthly parents. Help us to go beyond the pattern of our earthly parents. And Lord, help us to look to you, the perfect parent, and to focus on you, Lord, and to hear what you have to say about us, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help us to make a turn this morning. Lord, draw us near. Help us to hear from you. And Lord, may your character be represented this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the second time I've seen that video, and I'm like, whoa, that's pretty intense. And it may have resonated with some of you. And that's what we've been doing in this series. We're in week 4, and one of the things we've been doing is reflecting back, kind of doing some introspection as far as our childhood, what may have happened, our parents. We've been focusing a lot on the dad and how, whether we know it or not, those things have shaped our perception of then, you know, our Heavenly Father. And so as I was preparing, I thought, oh my gosh, my kids might do this one day. You know, my kids are going to look back one day. And so it was on Halloween, they got back from trick-or-treating and they're sorting through their candy. And I was like, okay, tell mommy how she's messed up. Come on, I can take it. You know, and they're like so busy with their candy, you know, they can't think of anything. And I'm like, you guys, come on. I'm like, I need an example for Sunday. I'm like, think, you know. And in my mind, I'm thinking of several scenarios right away where I know I've messed up. And they're not saying anything. And so then, you know, they're sorting their candy. And then Evan just like kind of nonchalantly looks up and he goes, Mom, you're going to mess up again before Sunday. So I was like, well, now, you know, like, oh, sure, you can't think of any scenarios, but you're just really confident that I'm going to mess up in the next few days. And I did. So here's the story. So, okay, so Evan needs braces. They had to put the expander bar in there first. You know, that's that permanent thing. You got to crank with the key, and it's just kind of freaky. And so he, we were leaving the orthodontist, and the orthodontist has told him, you know, no chewies, no taffy, no gum, no sticky things. And this is the day after Halloween. And so we're driving home in the car, and Evan is just like, Mom! Why did you make the appointment for the day after Halloween? And I'm like, oh my gosh, you're so right. You know, like this could have waited. It wasn't like his teeth, you know, I mean, this could have waited. And I felt so bad. I'm like, oh honey, I'm so sorry. I'm like, you know, mommy wasn't thinking and I messed up. But, you know, thanks for the taffy, you know, because Eric and I are really enjoying that back at the house. But, But all of us mess up. I mean, as parents, we mess up. As humans, we mess up, right? I mean, that's just, you know, because we are all naturally distant from the life that God would have for us. We're fallen. We all have these orphan tendencies, you know, and we're separate from God, and we're just naturally born this way because of this little thing called sin, you know, and we just don't do the right things. We don't say the right things. And so guess what this means? This means that your parents are fallen and broken and hurt you. And it means that us as parents or us as children are fallen and broken, you know, and we hurt people. And so in the first few weeks where we've been doing this reflecting back, and it's been really good, and taking a look at how it's influenced our perception of God, that's great, but now we need to kind of come to a place where we stop the self-absorbed, you know, reflection and take that information in turn and move forward now. You know, what do we do with this? We've kind of made some connects about how I view God, and it might not be right, but how do I change this? How am I going to move forward? Well, we're going to look to our Heavenly Father. I mean, he is the perfect parent, and he's the model. And so anything that we may have in our childhood, you know, in order to move forward to our Heavenly Father, we've got to clear up some of these misconceptions that we have about God. You know, ideas that we've really projected on God ourselves. And so three things we're just going to touch on this morning. And the first one is one you've heard Kurt mention really at the beginning of the series and each week, and that it is that we are all naturally distant from God, and we have these orphan tendencies. Now, the story we've been using, we're going to go back to again this morning and hopefully draw out maybe a few different things for you this morning that you just didn't think of before. It's the longest story that Jesus ever told, and just most people refer to it as the prodigal son. Jesus didn't title his stories, and so maybe a better title would be the first few words of the story is that a man who had two sons. And so we're going to go back to it this morning. Here's what Jesus says. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, can you imagine if your kids came to you, if one of your children came to you and they said, "Dad, I really don't care about you. I really just want your money." And, you know, for some of you, if you have teenagers, you're like, "Hey, I don't need to imagine. I'm kind of living it, you know, like, I need money for clothes, I need money for this, the movies." But we're not talking about doling out that kind of cash. We're talking about a heartbreak. We're talking about a son that's going to his father and saying, "Dad, I really don't want you. I want your money. I want to be separate from you. I want to be on my own. I want to leave." And so this is heartbreaking. And when Jesus is telling this story, he's basically illustrating that, guess what? We can be like that younger brother. I mean, there's times where we want the blessings of God, but we don't want the presence of God. We'd rather have a handout from God than a gaze into the face of God. I mean, we would much rather have the warm, fuzzy feelings from God than to have the full character of God in our lives that doesn't always, you know, give us those warm, fuzzy feelings. And that's a natural thing. I mean, it's natural because we are all naturally distant from God, and we would rather have the perks of God, you know, than to have that identity of God in our lives or that relationship with God in our lives. And so the son goes to his dad and he's like, "Dad, I know you're going to kick the bucket one day, you know, and I just don't want to wait around for that. So give me my share." And guess what? The dad doesn't. The father allows him to do this. The father allows him to leave. God gives us our freedom. God does not want to force you into a relationship with him, because that's not love. God doesn't want to force you to love him. You know, much like the older son who hung around the father more out of obligation than really, he didn't share his father's heart, but he hung around more out of obligation. God gives us our freedom. So the son goes, blows all of his money, right? Wild, crazy, reckless living. I mean, you know, if it was my son, he probably would have played the claw like 1,000 times, you know, and walked away with nothing. And just blew all of his money, you know, on just fulfilling his own selfish desires. And so now he's penniless, he's broke, he's, you know, he's destitute, really. He's all by himself. He has nowhere to go. And he finds himself in this situation of, "Well, I'm feeding pigs." And for us, we're like, "Well, that's no big deal. They're kind of cute, you know?" And no, in the Jewish culture, this is like the lowest of the low, because pigs are the most unclean, most unkosher food. And so this is, for him, this is the lowest of the low. And he's totally thinking about eating the pig slop because, I mean, he's starving. And so as he's in his lowest moment, he has this aha moment. And here's where we pick up the story again. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now, I love that phrase, "when he came to his senses." I don't know why. It just seems funny to me. It seems like so plain speak to be in the Bible. You know, I think it reminds me of those old V8 commercials, for those of you who might remember them, like, "Oh, I could have had a V8, you know? Any of you remember? Okay. I mean, I know I'm getting up there, but come on. So anyway, when he came to his senses, you know, so basically, when he came to his senses is saying he is having this moment of confession. The Son confesses to himself in his mind and in this moment the reality, I messed up. I sinned. I really blew it. I've made a series of bad choices. And here I am. Now, for those of you who are in small groups, or if you're not in a small group, but you've got the orange guide that we've been filling out, you know, whether you knew it or not, you've been doing a little bit of confessing all along the way here. Because when we write things in our journal, and when we confess things in our group, or when we're sharing, you know, essentially we're confessing the truth of our reality. Now, it might not be truth that you want to be the truth, but it was your past, it was the way you lived it, it was what happened, you experienced. But that is a moment of confession. And confession is a powerful, powerful thing. When you don't hold it in, but you confess the reality, it's almost as if spiritual shackles come off of you when you confess. So the Son is confessing this reality to himself, and he's like, you know, I'm going to go home and confess this to my dad that I've messed up. The Son thought he'd be okay with just the blessings. I mean, he did. He really thought, I don't need anything else. I'm going to take the blessings and go, and I'm going to be good. And he realized it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. He didn't have the Father. And we do that too. You know, there are lies in our culture today that we believe. You know, one more climb up the corporate ladder, one more child, one more accolade, you know, and then I think I'm going to feel good. I think I'll be okay. I'll probably feel more one with God then, because I'll have my life together then. But it's really a lie. It's a lie that permeates our life, because what it does, the lie keeps us seeking. The lie keeps us from returning home, because it tells us, well, all we need is one more thing, when really all we need is the Father. So the Son returns, and there's, well, here, wait, let me share this first. I missed this. This is a great quote that illustrates what I just shared. It's by a from a book called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. It says, whatever security, happiness, relief, rescue, affirmation, meaning, and sense of purpose we are privileged enough to experience, it still isn't enough. Something within us hungers for what we don't yet have. And whether or not we realize it, this drives our every pursuit. We crave the more, sometimes wildly and illogically it seems, but consistently, recurrently, we'll try anything and everything to fill this vacuum we abhor. And it's by that guy right there. I mean, really? Really? So in the first service, I said, why don't we meet out back and just for fun, I'll try to pronounce his name. So no one took me up on that. But anyway, so it's by this gentleman right here, this quote, and it just illustrates so well how we do. We try to fill this vacuum, and the younger son had the vacuum, and he tried to fill the vacuum. He thought what would work is, well, I'll get my freedom, and then I'll go and just live life the way I want to live. And he realized he came to his senses. It wasn't enough. So he starts to make his way back home, and we're going to go back to the story. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So the son is basically giving the confession that he had in his mind, his reality of his fallenness, and he shares it. But the father said to his servants, well, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. So the son comes home, and he gives the confession to his father. And if you notice, it's the very first thing he says to his dad. I mean, it's like he can't wait to get it off, you know, off his chest. It's like splat. It's like blah. Like, there it is, Dad. There's the sin. I mean, there was no small talk, you know, like, well, Dad, I'm back. And how was the harvest? And you probably hate me now. And how's Big Brother? You know, there was none of that. His heart was like, I have got to tell my dad the reality of my fallenness. I've just got to get it out. And so he confesses to his dad because he wants to turn home and he wants to come back. And many times, A confession precedes that turn home. So the journey has been preparing us really for this pivotal week. We've been leading up to this moment of where we need to make that turn. You know, all the introspection that we've done, all of the, this what happened to my family, and it was this, and that happened, and why did this happen? But where we take everything that we've now learned and identified and have made those connects, and now we need to actually turn it, and we need to, like, reconcile that with the Heavenly Father, with the identity of our Heavenly Father and the things that He wants to do in us, the things that He wants to do in you. And it's interesting because as the son makes his confession, he does not get what he thought he'd get, right? I mean, the son's thinking, I'm going to return home and I'm going to be a servant from now on. But that's totally not the heart of the father. In fact, as we get a picture of the father in this story, Jesus is giving us a picture of the heart of the Heavenly Father, which is full of mercy and compassion. It's a picture of a father running to his son. It's a picture of a father that then is receiving his son. And that's what God does. He receives the humble. And for those of you taking notes, that's our second point. It's that God runs to the humble. God runs. And to run can be a very humbling thing. Not like running, you know, 5Ks and, you know, exercise and health. I'm talking about seeing a grown man run with emotion, with purpose. I mean, you just don't see that. And if you did, you'd probably be like, what in the world? You know, that's weird. Or there's an emergency, or there's something going on that's serious, you know, and he's running. But in this culture, too, it's like you have to remember men didn't wear pants. Well, that sounds weird. They wore... They didn't wear pants. They wore pants. Well, no, they didn't wear pants. They wore undergarments. Okay, so it was a pants-free zone. So they're wearing undergarments, and so for the father in this culture to run, to free up his legs to run, he would need to have pulled up that garment as far as he could, knot it off, you know, tuck it in his belt, do something in order to free up his legs. And chances are he's showing a little bit of the undergarments, okay? And he's showing the hairy legs, which in a modest culture, this is humbling. And so it's funny how Jesus puts that in the story to even show us that God, the Heavenly Father, would love you so much that he would humble himself and run to you. Well, now it's the son's turn to be humble. Because the son has to receive the fact that he is still a son. And the son doesn't feel that way, right? At this point in his life, he's taken on his orphan tendencies. I mean, he thinks he's not worthy. He doesn't think he's a son anymore. He thinks that he's just messed up too many times. He thinks he's an orphan. Now, the father doesn't see him that way. The actions of the son do not change his status in the father's eyes as a son. In fact, the father, like, then confirms, you are my son. You know, he puts the family signet ring that symbolizes their wealth on him. He gives him robe. He gives him shoes. I mean, he does everything to confirm in him that you are still my son. And the son basically has to receive this in humility, even though he's thinking, I am not worthy. I'm not good enough. But his father says otherwise, and your heavenly father says otherwise of you. See, when it comes to humility, there are many, many people who will not receive God's love because they're not humble enough. You know, what do you mean? I can just, like, confess and receive God's love? Like, that's crazy talk. I mean, that's just way too easy. You know, where's the system? Where's the checklist? Where's the manual? I know I got to serve. I know I got to work this off. I know I got to, like, pay God back. I mean, I got to do something, right? No, that's pride. That's you trying to do something. We have to humble ourselves to receive God's love, even though we may not feel that we deserve it. We have to be humble enough to receive what God says about us, even if we don't feel that way, that you are worthy and that you are forgiven. So the father doesn't, you know, he doesn't just, you know, receive his son. I mean, he runs to him, you know, with the hairy legs and the underwear showing. He humbles himself and he runs to him. And this is just a crazy picture. You know, the Father, if you notice too, he didn't sit back. He didn't sit there and go, oh, I see him. Here he comes. Idiot. When he gets back here, I am just going to, what did you do with the money? Where have you been? What have you been doing? The Father doesn't do any of that. He runs to him. He embraces him. See, Jesus paints this just beautiful picture for us of a broken son, a broken younger brother, and he is limping his way back home. And here's a father who's watching the horizon probably every day since his son has left because he's heartbroken and he's waiting and he's watching and he's longing. And then one day, way out in the distance, he sees a tiny silhouette and he goes, oh, I know that walk. I know that walk. I've watched that walk lovingly for years. That's my son. I know my son better than my son even knows himself. And the minute the dad sees just a glimpse of his son who is making his attempt to turn home and return to him, he's off and running. He is a full-out sprint. I mean, this is not like a casual jog or yog. It might be a silent J. We're not sure yet. And that is from a movie. You can ask your friends later. But this is a full-on sprint, okay? I mean, that's a crazy, crazy picture. You know, that Jesus is comparing the way the Father operates in this story to the way our Heavenly Father operates. I mean, he's showing us this is God's character, this is his heart, and this is what he does. And you know, as a parent, wouldn't you run? I mean, if your kids needed you, I would run. I have run. When we lived in California, there were, my kids were 2 and 4, and so we had, you know, yards in California are like this big, but I was at the other end of our big yard, and out of nowhere, these two humongous dogs came like flying into the yard and were knocking my kids over. In fact, my 2-year-old, the one dog knocked her over and was standing over her, and she's under him, and the other dog is jumping on my son, Evan, and I'm at the other end of the yard, and let me tell you, I ran. I ran with emotion. I ran with purpose. I didn't show my hairy legs, but I ran, okay? And I mean, as I'm there and as I'm like knocking these dogs off of my kids, you know how your brain works really fast in those scenarios? So I'm seeing headlines, mother mauled by dogs trying to save children, you know? And I thought, well, this is how I'm going to go. I'm getting attacked by dogs, you know? I'm going to die this way, but I've saved my kids, you know? And I would do it again. I would run to my kids if they needed me. And in this story, God the Father in the story, is running towards the Son. See, when God sees us make that turn to try to get back home, and we're limping, and we're walking slow, and we got our head held down, and we're ashamed, and we're embarrassed because we've messed up for the zillionth time on the same darn thing, guess what he does? I'm sorry to say, he doesn't meet you halfway. He runs. He runs to you. And he doesn't even ask you where you've been. But he puts his arms around you. He receives you. He loves you, embraces you. He's kissing on you. Ephesians 1:5 says, in love, he predestined us. And predestined is just a biblical word. It means to guarantee or to decide. So basically, in love, God has decided, he's guaranteed, that we are to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. With his pleasure. Like, he's happy to do this. He's giddy to do this. And his will, which is his plan. This was his plan to save humanity. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You know, when we're humble enough to receive God's love, you become a son, a daughter of the Father, of your Heavenly Father. You become a part of a family. And when you are a part of a family, there's something that comes with that. And that's our third point this morning, is that when you return home, for those that return home, you receive an inheritance. And that's just part of being in a family. Right? I mean, it could be a lot of money, it could be debt, you don't know. But when you are a member of a family, there's an inheritance that comes your way. My father-in-law has paid for several, like, all family vacations, And, you know, we're like, the kids go, the grandkids go, everybody, you know, the whole bill is paid for, lodging, transportation. I know you want to be a part of the family. But anyway, so while we're there, we're all like, oh my gosh, thank you, thank you. You feel like you can't say it enough. And he's totally casual, and he's all like, oh, it's really no big deal, you guys. I mean, this is just your inheritance at work right here. And we're like, okay. But he says, every time we do that, he goes, you know what? He goes, I want to be alive to see you enjoy your inheritance. And so we're all like, oh, what? Is that good? You know, like, we're like, okay, is it a little morbid? I don't know. We're still kind of processing what we think about that. But we still go on the vacations. You know, I mean, we're not going to, you know, say we don't want to go. And that's funny, too, because my father-in-law, he has yet to return home. And so I don't think he would ever compare himself to God. I mean, he might think he's God, but I don't think he'd ever compare himself to God. And so I'm going to have to make him listen to this podcast. Okay. But when you're a part of a family, there's an inheritance that comes your way. When you're a member of the family of God, there's an inheritance God promises in his word that comes our way. Now, we don't receive our full inheritance because the Bible says that when we are with him, our salvation is complete. And so really then we receive all that God has for us. But much like my father-in-law, God wants to give us part of our inheritance now. And you can't do that if you're not in the family. You know, there's things that you can never bring into your life on your own efforts, like complete peace, joy, affirmation, security, you know, despite this insane world that we live in, and no matter what knocks you down, there are those things that we can't truly experience if we're doing it on our own, and we don't allow God to receive us and then allow God to bless us and to enjoy the inheritance that he does want to give when you return home. We have a video of a gentleman that's been vulnerable enough to share his story, and it's from one of our partner churches. His name is Manny, and he's going to share how this whole idea of this inheritance and love and being home and how it's just played out in his life. So take a look at the screen.
My childhood, it's hard to want to go back there. I remember just a lot of pain and just, you know, separation. My father, he left at an early age, you know, due to alcohol and some other things that were just going on, violence in the home, and he just, one day he was just gone. So my mother, she's emotionally destroyed at this point and has no way to actually care for us. You know, she's dealing with so much with my father at the time. So she used to give us kisses, you know, before we went to school. And I remember walking up this hill. We'd always go up this hill. And it was probably the brightest part of my day. And I would always remember that. And I always would want the kiss, like, before I got on the bus. And one day she just stopped doing it. So it was, that was a tragic day. I think I even cried a little on the bus. And I kind of looked out the window just yearning for, you know, it was like, where did that love go? It's gone, you know, like, and I didn't really feel like it would ever come back. I think that there was definitely at that time, there was something that I knew that I was going to cling to in order to protect myself in the future from that ever happening again. What that became was just anger, just outward anger towards the world, anger towards everybody, and constant comparison, like myself with others. I constantly wanted to separate myself, because if I separated myself, I don't have to be close to anybody. I never felt the need to be close to people, because I'd already tried to be close with my parents, and it failed miserably. So I'm just gonna separate myself from everything and just become like numb. Yeah, after high school, I kind of got, that was where I really took a turn into just the desires of the world had really caught my eye. It was like something shiny, and I was just drawn to it. And the guys I was running with, they were just as hurt as me. So I felt like maybe this is the crowd I'm supposed to be in. And, you know, and it was comfortable. But fortunately, we weren't doing anything positive. I mean, we were basically all criminals, and that ended me up in jail, and I ended up in a holding cell, and that was my breaking point. So my heart at that point was like screaming at me to do something else, do something different. And there was a guy sitting across from me, and it's like life had been stripped away from him. And I was choosing that. I was choosing a stripped version of life. I looked at him and I saw myself. I saw myself stripped of life. And I couldn't help but to think that I wasn't just physically in that holding cell. That's where I was spiritually. And at the first time I ever really connected like a spiritual world with the literal world that we're in, that was the first time I ever said to myself, like, okay, well, maybe spiritually I am in a holding cell. Maybe I'm really putting myself in this place, and outside of this place is freedom. And I can't get there trying to attempt to be these different people that, you know, that God hasn't created me to be. He created me to be something else. And so I felt like this has to be coming from God. He has to be saying, hey, Manny, wake up, and I want to take you in, and I'm gonna give you some new clothes. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make you into what I want you to be, and it's going to be great. So I felt like that was kind of like a homecoming, and that was just the beginning, like maybe the approach, the walk up to something that was God, that was open arms and saying, come on back. Yeah, it's definitely that same, that cozy, warm feeling of, you know, of that embrace. Just, yeah, just similarly to, you know, how my mom used to kiss me. Just, it's like that feeling came back again. But instead of it being a moment by moment or waiting for it, it's like I can have it. I can have it whenever I just kind of focus on the Father. I know it's there, and I can have it anytime. It's like I can get a kiss on that hill anytime I want.
You know, that's a part of the inheritance right there. I mean, that feeling of security, that feeling of acceptance. And it's always preceded by a confession that I failed, maybe a confession that I've been looking for certain things and maybe some of the wrong places. And when we do this, those who return receive an inheritance, as Julie just laid out for us. In fact, today we're going to be receiving some things here today. We're going to be receiving some things that are of value, some things that symbolize a treasure that we can go home, that we can go to a place where we feel at home, where we experience some of the inheritance that God has for us. And as Julie said, you know, we've been confessing through this whole journey, right? I mean, if you've been working in the guidebook, you've been writing things down, you've been identifying things that maybe, you know, you say, well, this affects me when I hear this, and we begin to realize, man, I don't like that. I actually get shaped by that. And if you've been in a small group, maybe you've been sharing some of the things that you've began to connect some dots on that have made you the way that you are, or maybe you behave or seek out approval in your lives. I know for some of us, but we don't know what life is like without seeking approval from somebody externally. And we're just beginning to connect the dots on that. And as we share that, that's actually a confession. That's confessing that, hey, there's something that I'm looking for in the wrong place right here. And so we're going to give you a chance to continue in that experience today. In fact, where you're sitting right now, I want you to think, what is it right now that I just want to mutter under my breath and I want to leave behind in this place today? What is that thing? I mean, maybe you want to confess that, man, I've always sought approval from somebody else. In fact, I don't even know what life is like without trying to appease somebody else or get the affirmation of somebody so I can feel a little bit better, at least for today. And you say, man, there's something wrong with that. I need to confess that. Or maybe you need to confess fear. Maybe you've never known what it's like to live from a position that's not fear-based. It's not this sense of, hey, God, there's never going to be enough. You live from a scarcity position that if you don't get what you need now, that God will never provide that. You just need to confess and say, God, I live from a position of fear. I'm always in a position of fear. I have no idea what it means to know joy, what it means to know completeness. us what it means to know a sense of confidence that comes from you. And you just want to confess that this morning. Maybe there's some of us that need to confess that we don't know what it's like to really receive approval outside of our financial net worth. Maybe you're always looking at securities or your retirement, saying, my net worth comes from if my securities are growing or going up and to the right, and from that I feel better about who I am. But I've never been able to say, God, I'm going to trust what you say about me is actually true, and I'm going to find my confidence in that. And you just want to confess that today. Or maybe there's some of us who, you know, we've never known what it's like to not have a girlfriend or to not have a boyfriend, and because the only closeness we've ever known is the closeness that comes through sexual touch. And it's only in those moments of sexual touch that I really feel accepted and that somebody actually longs for me. And you've never known what it means outside of a sexual experience to be approved of, to be affirmed. For somebody to say, hey, you are cherished, you are valuable just because you're my son. There are dozens and dozens of things. I mean, I know, you know, I've had conversations with people that feel like God's holding out on them, and maybe today's your day to just say, hey, God, I'm gonna move past that and say, you know, maybe God, you're not holding out. Maybe you just need to confess that you believe that maybe God is different than your earthly parent, and you just need to confess that and allow God to begin to pour himself into your life. I mean, there are dozens and dozens of ways we've been confessing. There are probably hundreds of things that are going to be confessed in these next moments as we mutter these under our breath. And so I want you to just kind of sit and dwell in this moment right here as the band kind of plays, as you just kind of take in and soak in this love of a God who runs for you. I mean, a God who says, hey, I'm going to run and kill a fattened calf. I'm going to run and throw a rope around you. If you're wondering how valuable, let me run and put a ring on your finger that shows how much worth I have, how much value I have. Let me put that on your finger. Son, you're my chosen daughter. You are no longer a slave. You never have to earn your approval. Son, you're my daughter, and I am well pleased. You bring great joy to my life. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now. God, as we sit in this moment right now, I pray that as we say these confessions in our seats right now, as we mutter these things that we are ready to leave behind, God, that you would just hear these confessions. Now, God, as we're praying, we have a team of volunteers who are going to come down the aisles, on the side aisles. And these volunteers are going to give us some declarations in these next few moments. God, we've just confessed. For many of us, we've confessed, we've muttered, we've said, God, there are things I want to leave behind. And now it's time for us to receive a declaration. It's time for some of us, this is the very first time that we will ever hear the audible words, you are accepted, you're approved. You are of value. You're my beloved. You are loved. And so, God, in these next moments, as we prepare to receive this declaration, God, for those of us who actually leave the place where we're going to be standing and we go receive one of these declarations, we receive a key that reminds us that we can go home, God. God, I just pray that something very special would happen in those of us who take this step. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and as you open your eyes and look down the aisles, there are volunteers up the side aisles, and they're ready to provide a declaration to you. Maybe you confess something you've never heard the words. As we sing in these next moments, this song that talks about finally being home, I invite you to just step out of your aisle, step to the person closest to you, and just go receive these words of declaration and affirmation. Receive a key that reminds you that, hey, I can go home. I can go to that next place. So let's move as we sing.